Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're continuing our study of the life of David. And he's a man after God's own heart. We're looking at some events in his life, some selected events, some biblical truths and principles that we can apply even now. Now, last time we saw two key things, and this is what we're looking at. We saw David's friendship with Jonathan. And we talked about friends, and we talked about having friends, and we talked about this. We said, basically, if you want to have a friend, you're going to have to be friendly. You're going to have to, you know, it's that old idea of nobody talked to me. Well, who did you talk to? You know, it's that idea, if you want to have friends, you got to talk to people and be their friend. And we saw that with David and Jonathan and that friendship there that was a tremendous thing. And then David making promises and the issue is keeping our word. And we see that, and we're going to see it today, because David made a promise that he would take care of Jonathan's family. And some years passed. And is David going to do what he said he's going to do? And that's really the question for all of us when we make promises, when we make commitments, when we say, I'm going to do this, or I'll be glad to do this, or I'll show up at this time. The question is, do we really do what we say we do? And if it's convenient, we'll always do it. If it's not convenient, we may or may not do it. So we'll see that. This morning is a focus on David keeping his word, and really the question for us, do we keep our word? Do we do what we say? Let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into the passage. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our church. I just love it. Thank you that we get to be together. Thank you for your grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have given to us eternal life as a gift simply by faith. Lord, thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you will use us in ways beyond what we could ask or imagine. That this local body will be used in this community to touch lives for Jesus Christ. And then the message of what we proclaim, the message of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith, not only will be in this community, but throughout the whole world. Use us, Lord, to take the message. Lord, we ask you that each one of us would think about friends, neighbors, that we could invite, that we could bring, that we could help them get involved in this church, that they could grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray if there are friends and family that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that you'll use us to touch their lives and that they might come to know Christ. Lord, thank you for our study today. Teach us, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I have opportunities to speak. I've told this story before, but sometimes, you know, I'll speak at a banquet or I'll speak at a retreat. It's been a number of years ago, but a guy came to me that actually was a college student, and he said, we have a group, and we once a year have a retreat, and it's always on a Saturday, and we wondered if you would come speak two times on a Saturday morning. I said, of course. I mean, I'd love to. And this was about 4 months before it was going to happen. So I thought, that's fine. And I just assumed it was here. You know, I assumed it was in town. And so with about 2 weeks to go, he and I got together to talk about it. And I told him, here's what I'm going to speak on. And he had told me this. And I said, now, by the way, where are we meeting? And when he told me, it was a 3.5 hour drive. And over to it, and then 3.5 hours back, and I thought, whoa, I said, I thought it was here. He said, no, it's up by this lake and everything. And he said, we'll all be there the night before. We'll get there on Friday, spend Friday night. You'll come up Saturday morning and speak, and then you can leave if you want to. I said, well, I'll have to, because I have church the next day. I mean, you know, so I then thought, I'm going to have to drive 7 hours to speak two times. And he looked at me and said, you know, you're going to have to drive 7 hours. I went, yeah, I am. He said, look, if you don't want to do it, I completely understand. And I said, no, I made a commitment to you. I said I'd come do it. And I got up early that morning. It was pretty great, really. I drove. It was a long way. Got there. It was fun. I spoke twice and came back. But the key is, it would have been easy for me to say, hey, I didn't think it'd be 7 hours of driving, you know, to speak to your little group, you know. Maybe you ought to get somebody else. But, you know, when you say you're going to do something, you should do it. There's a truth from the Bible, and that is, let your what? Yes be yes, and your no be no. When you say you're going to do something, do it. That's part of character, part of our word. This morning we're going to see the life of David, and we're continuing looking at it. Does David keep his word? Because he made a promise to Jonathan, his best friend. Jonathan and he together basically said, we got to take care of each other's families. And the bottom line was, Jonathan was basically saying, if you were to die, David, I'll take care of your family. David, if I were to die, you'll take care of my family. But Jonathan looked at it this way and said, David, I know you're going to be the king. So when you're the king, and something happens to me, please take care of my family. And David said, yes. We're going to find out that as we look at our passage this morning, that 7 years have passed since they made that promise. Will David keep his word? There's a lot that we can learn from this passage. Remember, we're looking at the life of David. He's a man described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And that's what I wish every one of us in this room could be described as. Think about it. Here's some of the things we've been looking at. We saw that a man after God's own heart is a person who wants to do the will of God. And that's the bottom line for all of us. Do we want to do what God wants us to do? When you wake up in the morning, do we say, Lord, I just want my life to count for you. I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's what I want to do. And then we saw that David was faithful in little, and then you'll be faithful in big. And that is a great truth and principle from the life of David. If we're faithful to do the little things, which is really where it all starts. Because if we really want to do something big for God, we got to start by doing something little for God. So if we're faithful in that which is little, we'll be faithful in that which is big. Then we saw he had to trust God in the trials with the Goliath thing. Everybody else was afraid, but David said, I'm not going to let somebody talk about God that way. I will stand for God and trust him in that thing to give the victory. Then we saw a tremendous principle about vengeance belonging to the Lord. And we saw that with Saul trying to kill David and with Nabal trying to mess over David and all of those things. The bottom line is we have to trust God when people do us wrong, and they will. They will, because we're human beings. Even people who love you will mess over you. I mean, we'll all mess over each other. We'll all do something that the other one will say, you shouldn't have done that. And many times people close to us will say, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. And then some people will say, I didn't do anything to you. And we want to get them back. But God says, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Never return evil with evil, return evil with good. So that was a big one. And then we saw, talking about trusting God's promises, the covenant that God made with David, that his son would be the king. And then finally, this last one, where we are now, is the whole idea of friendships and keeping our word. And I think two things come out of that. One is let's make friendships. Let's reach out to people. Let's look at our lives and realize that we are here to touch lives for Jesus Christ. We're here to invest our lives in other people's lives. And then the whole idea of keeping our word. So there's a lot in this. Now, last time we saw David and Jonathan and their friendship, and we focused on Jonathan, who was Saul's son. He was one of the greatest men in the Bible. I mean, he really was. He had a heart for God. He was just an amazing man. He and David became close friends. We saw last time this friendship, three great things that, in a sense, Jonathan did for David, and we make application. Think what Jonathan did. First of all, he put David first. Jonathan was supposed to be the next king of Israel. His dad, Saul, was the king. God has rejected Saul from being king. If you look at it from a human standpoint, Jonathan should have been the next king. Jonathan doesn't even say that. He says, you're going to be the king. I'll be next to you. In fact, you be the king. I'll be like second king. You know, whatever. Anyway, but I'll be under you because David, God has put you first. And he put David first. Then he interceded for him to his father because his father was going to try to kill David. And several times Jonathan went to his father and said, you don't need to kill David. David is a good man. He's done nothing wrong. And so he interceded for him. And the third thing is he helped David. Whatever David needed, there were several times that he helped David escape, that he protected David, and those kind of things. So three great things. He put David first. He interceded for him. He helped David. When we think about our relationship with our friends, and the next thing is, what do we do? We're to do the same thing. We're to put other people first. Think about this. Philippians says, don't look out so much for the things of yourself, but look out for the things of others. Now, I guarantee you that we're all fallen. We all come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We have a part of us called the flesh, which is the natural bent to sin, right? Everybody understand that? We have a natural bent to sin. Even when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we're born again, we're a new creation in Christ, we're spiritually alive, we have the Holy Spirit to come live inside of us, we still have a natural bent to sin. The natural bent to sin says, I put me first. I mean, life's all about me. Because that's what we are. We wake up in the morning and we go, what's in it for me? Where's my coffee? Where's my car? Where's my clothes? Where's this? Why is this way? But what we have to do is realize that it's not about us. We have to put others first. And so if we're going to be friends, we got to put others first. Philippians 2. Second is we need to intercede. We need to pray for one another. I'm going to stop right now and I'm going to pray for Brian's dad, who's having the biopsy tomorrow morning, 7:00. In Dallas. Heavenly Father, we as a body of believers, we love Brian, we love his family, we love his daddy. We pray right now, Lord, that you would protect them, that he would come through the biopsy, Lord, we would pray that the biopsy would not be cancerous. We pray that no matter what it is, that there will be ways to deal with this so that he can be well and be back with us. Lord, we want to intercede for each other and pray for each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what you can do, and I have a little book, and I have most of your names in that book. Most of your names. And I pray for you every day. Some people I pray for every day that are my really close people, my family. And then there are certain people I pray for at certain days of the week. But there is a whole bunch of people in this room that I pray for every day. Because I have my little book. And I remember to pray for them. Now, if I don't have my little book, I won't even think about you. Okay? No. No, I will. I will. But what we got to do is pray for each other, right? That's what we have to do. That's what friends do. Now, how do we know what to pray for? We have to spend time with each other. We have to ask. We have to come and get donuts and Henderson coffee. Right? The two greatest things of all, Henderson coffee and donuts. Right? And we got to get that. And that's what we have to do. And we have to be there with each other. And we have to find out what's going on. The third thing is to help others. Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We got to do all that we can when we know there's a need, when there's something that we can meet, that we need to be there. And that's how you have to know each other, because if you know each other, you know what's going on and you know what the needs are. So just like Jonathan put David first, interceded for him and helped him, we're to do the same thing. We're to put others first. We're to pray for one another and we're to help one another. Now, that's where we are. Last time we looked at this friendship, and let me tie into the story. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. Look at verse 14. You remember, here's Jonathan and David, and they're making a covenant, an agreement with each other, and Jonathan is speaking. And Jonathan is talking to David, and he's talking about all this stuff, and he says, verse 14, if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? Now, what he's really saying is this, David, you're going to be the king. Now, humanly speaking, I'm supposed to be the king. But my father, Saul, has been rejected by being king. And I know, Jonathan saying, I know you're going to be the king. Now, humanly speaking, I'm supposed to be king, but you are. Now, when you become the king, I ask that you not kill me. Why? Because what did normal kings do in those days? If you took over, if the king's son didn't rule and somebody else came in and took over, what did they do to the king's family? They killed every one of them because they all said, I have the right to the throne. So they didn't want anybody left that have the right to the throne. So Jonathan says, if I'm still alive, will you not show me loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever. Take care of my family forever. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. He says, when God gets rid of all of your enemies, just remember, I'm not an enemy and my family's not an enemy. We love you. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. He said, they made this covenant. Now look all the way over to the very end of the chapter. Look at verse 42. This is how it ends. Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever. He's saying, we're going to take care of each other for as long as we live. And then they rose and departed. He rose and departed, and Jonathan went back into the city. See, that's when they were meeting, when Jonathan was trying to take care of David. Jonathan was warning David about his dad. Jonathan was telling David how to get away and what to do. So notice this. David would take care of Jonathan's family. Now, in the heat of a moment, we'll say a lot of things. Will you be there? Oh, you know I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be there. And then when the time comes, you go, why did I say I was going to be there? Right? It's sometimes things are just not convenient anymore. When something happens and somebody says, will you do this? And you go, of course I'll do that. And then it gets closer to the time and you go, I don't know why I said I was going to do that. Because deep down I don't really want to do that. Or it's going to be a lot more trouble than I thought it was going to be. But the bottom line is, do we keep our word? Especially when it deals with our friends. And this is what we're seeing here. So what's happened? David has become the king. And Saul is dead. Saul was killed in a battle with the Philistines. And what's so sad about it, Jonathan was killed in the same battle. And I remember when I really started to study the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, and I was reading through all of this, and when Jonathan got killed in that battle, I was real sad. I actually was sad because I thought, that's terrible, because Jonathan was such a great guy. It's too bad. I don't mean it bad. It's too bad Saul didn't get killed and Jonathan didn't. I mean, because God had already told Saul he wasn't going to make it. God had already told Saul he wasn't going to be the king. But it really was sad. Don't you know how David felt when his best friend was killed? The entire nation has now anointed David as the king. And he's ruling. And now, will he remember the promise? Because he's the king now. And there is Saul's family, Jonathan's family, still alive. Normally when the king took over, he said, bring in the family of the former king and we will wipe them out, so that they will not have any right to the kingship. So what's going to happen? Who does Jonathan have left? Well, I want you to look at 2 Samuel and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 4. This takes us back a little bit, because in 2 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines are fighting the Jews and the Philistines are winning and everything's going wrong for them. Look at verse 4, and we see Jonathan's son. Got a long name. Now, Jonathan's, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. That's all it tells us. So we know that Jonathan had a boy, had a son, who can't walk. He goes on to tell us what happened. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. In other words, when the report came that both Saul and Jonathan were killed, everybody's getting up and they're trying to run away, and the nurse took him up and fled, and it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So when both Jonathan and Saul were killed in the battle of the Philistines, the word comes, everybody's gotten killed, the Philistines are coming to get us, everybody run for your lives, and the nurse picked up this little 5-year-old boy to run out, and something happened, some way it fell, and he, from that point on, he could never walk again. This is who's left. Now, in that day and time, if you were a guy, you had to be able to do things. The people normally who were maybe lame or blind or crippled in some way, they ended up being beggars. Unless, of course, you might be the king's son. That's a possibility. But he's not going to be king's son anymore, because Jonathan's dead. David is now the king. So I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. And let's see what happens. David has become the king. Mephibosheth is still alive. Now, if you're Mephibosheth, what would you be thinking? Talk to me. What would you be thinking? Huh? He's going to kill me. I'm going to kind of get away as far as I can. In fact, I'm going some other place. Because when the new king took over and my daddy is dead, there's a good chance he'll kill me. Right? And that's exactly right, because in that culture, he serves no purpose. He can't be a soldier. He really can't be a farmer. He can't really do much of anything in that culture. And so somebody could say, and this is why sanctity of human life is such an important day, is because there are people who would say, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, is not worth anything. And there are people in our culture today that think there's some people are not very valuable. Do you believe that every person is valuable? Regardless of their physical abilities, regardless of their emotional abilities, regardless of their intellectual abilities, regardless of their size, regardless of their age, do you actually believe that every person is valuable? Let me tell you something. You know what's happening. You know that years ago, we decided as a nation, not as individuals, but as a nation, that people in the womb weren't people. They're not valuable. And you know that as time goes by, older people, because we're not very valuable, there's going to come a time in this country when older people are going to be seen as a liability. And we're going to say, should we put those people in the hospital? Think how much money it's going to take. They're 82 years old. I'm not sure we ought to spend that money. That's coming, by the way. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to look at the value of every life? Well, we see Mephibosheth not very valuable in that culture. In fact, probably if he hadn't had the background of some wealth, because of his grandfather being the king and his father being a great man, he would probably be a beggar. He's not a beggar. Look how David starts, what does he says in chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Then David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Why? For Jonathan's sake. You notice he didn't say, is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Saul's sake? Because to be real honest with you, I don't think David liked Saul very much. Would you like Saul very much? He tried to kill him over and over and over again, and it was all David could do to trust God to say vengeance belongs to the Lord. He said, one of these days, Saul's going to be killed in a battle. That's exactly what happened. So he doesn't say, I'd like to show kindness to the house of Saul for Saul's sake. He says, I'd like to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. Remember? Had a vow. Made a vow to Jonathan. Look at verse 2. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, yeah, I'm your servant. So David finds out that there is someone who used to be a servant in the house of Saul, someone who is a slave of the house of Saul, and his name's Ziba. And they called him in and said, are you Ziba? Yeah, I am. The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Now, I want you to understand just how unusual that is. Ziba doesn't know anything. Ziba doesn't know what's going on. He may not even know anything about any kind of vow or anything like that. And all he knows is the king has called him in and says, anybody left in the house of Saul? What could he do? He could lie. He could say, no, not anybody I know. Yeah, he would. If he did lie and it came out to find out, he'd probably get himself killed. By the way, when you study, and we're not going to have time to look at this, you need to look at this man's life, Ziba. He's a scoundrel. He is a scoundrel. And when you read further on up in the life of David, read through 2 Samuel and find out what kind of guy this man really is. Anyway, David said to him, is anybody left? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. And then he gives him the information, who is crippled in both feet. Wow. So he found out there is somebody. David finds out there is somebody he should show kindness to. Now, what will David do? Let's think about this. What would David do? It's been a long time. It's been at least 7 years. I mean, 7 years is kind of a long time, isn't it? I mean, promises you made 7 years ago, you remember any of them? And Jonathan's dead. It's not like Jonathan would go, hey, you going to keep the promise? And nobody will ever know because, you know, when the promise was made, who made it? David and Jonathan, they were out in the woods by themselves. And it's probably not best, as David would say, it's not best for me. Why would I keep someone from a rival kingdom with me? Because all they've got to do is say, hey, I'm the legitimate heir to the throne because Saul was the king. Jonathan was supposed to be the king, but Jonathan's dead, so I'm going to be the king. He could say that. Look what happened. I want you to think about this man. And I want to tell you something. I don't know if we'll get through or not because we only got about 10 minutes, but I want to tell you something. As we look at this morning, you're going to find out that we are Mephibosheth. That's who we are. You say, we're him? Yeah, we're him. Watch. What do we know about him? Here's the first thing. He's lame in both feet. He was 5 years old and they dropped him. He's helpless. He can't be a soldier. He can't be a worker, a strong worker. He can't be anything. Notice what happens when David calls him. Now, let me ask you something. If you're Mephibosheth and you're living somewhere else and the word comes to you that David the king wants to see you, what do you think? He's calling for me to what? To kill me, because that's what they do. That's what they do. Look at verse 4. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he's in the house of Michar, the son of Emil, in Lodabar. Lodabar is a little town. He said, that's where he is. He's in Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David. So they verse 5, the king sent, the king David then sent and brought him. Notice, they went down, brought him from the house of Michar, the son of Emil, from Lodabar. They went and got him. David finally sent people down there. Put him on that. Bring him back here. If you're Mephibosheth, you're saying, my days are numbered, right? Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he said, here's your servant. He's expecting, I think, that he'll be killed. He didn't know. See, he thought David was going to be his what? His judge. But David was going to be his savior. And see, a lot of people, when they look at God, especially when they think about Jesus, they think God and Jesus is the judge. Here comes the judge. You know what's going to happen? You're going to do wrong. God's looking at you. He's looking at you to squash you. He's the judge. One day you're going to stand before God and he's going to judge you and you're going to go to hell. But God isn't really the judge. God is really the Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus Christ. Now, when people go to hell, it's not because God said, I just send you to hell. It's because they didn't believe. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. So Mephibosheth falls down before David and says, I am your servant. Now listen to these words in verse 7. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. Now here's number 2. He's lame in both feet, but he's saved because of Jonathan. Notice, for the sake of your father Jonathan. It's not because what Mephibosheth has ever done. It's because of his father. It's because of Jonathan. David is basing what he's about to do on his promise to Jonathan. Notice, here's number 3. Look what the third thing is. He's going to receive an inheritance. He's going to get grace. Look at verse 7. David said to him, do not fear, for I'll surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. My gracious. He's going to give him a whole bunch of land. He hadn't had any land. He'd been living in somebody's house in Lodabar. He didn't have any land. He didn't have anything. And by the way, how's he going to work the land? But David says, I'm going to give him all the land. And look at this. You shall eat at my table regularly. He's getting this inheritance. He's getting this inheritance. Look at verse 10. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land. He's talking to Ziba and says, you're going to cultivate the land for him and you're going to bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Listen, he's going to get an inheritance. Let me ask you something. What did he do for the inheritance? Absolutely nothing. Look at the fourth thing. He accepted it. Look how he calls himself. Look at verse 8. Again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? What did he call himself? A dead dog. What's a dead dog? It's worthless. You know? And what he's saying is, you are showing favor to me. I'll take it. I'm just a dead dog. I don't deserve any of this. Thank you so much. Verse 13. I want you to look at verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. The writer of 2 Samuel wants to make sure you realize that Mephibosheth didn't have any value that he could so-called bring to the table. He accepted it. And then the last thing, he always ate at the king's table. The provision. Three times, verse 7, verse 10, verse 13, three times David makes it very clear that he will always be at the king's table. Always be at the king's table. Now, because of time, what I want to do is I want you to realize that we are Mephibosheth. I'm going to give you the five things. And next week, we'll go into more detail on this. But you realize, number one, that we're helpless. Well, no, let me, that's the review. That's the view. He was helpless, lame, saved because of Jonathan. His inheritance was all grace. He accepted it, and he came to the king's table, provision forever. Think about that. You're helpless, but you get saved because of the promise that David and Jonathan made. He gets an inheritance, which is all grace. He accepted it, and for the rest of his life, he ate at King David's house. It's powerful, powerful, powerful truth. I mean, that is so beyond what we could imagine. Now, we just a few minutes left. I want to give you us, and we'll go details next time. Guess what? We're helpless. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us measure up. How many of us have anything to bring to the table? Nothing. When you think of salvation, what have you done to bring to God to say, this is what I've done so that you would save me? Not one thing. In fact, we've all sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. And even the righteousness that we do, if we try to do good deeds, what is it? Filthy rags. We got nothing. We're helpless and lame. Number two, we're saved because of Christ. We're not saved because of anything we've done. We're saved because of Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. We're saved because of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful truth. Guess what? And we're going to go details next week. Look at the third thing. We receive an inheritance. What do we do for this inheritance? Absolutely nothing. In Romans 8:16, we're heirs of God. Now, I want to remind you something about that verse. If you look at it carefully, it'll say heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ if we suffer with Him. There's two things there. There's an inheritance that you get for nothing. You just get it because you're a child of God. It's His grace to you. There is inheritance, rewards that you get if you suffer with Christ. There are two things. One is heirs of God. The other is joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What's Jesus Christ going to do? What's He going to do when He comes? He's going to rule and reign. Okay, you want to rule with Him? You want to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ? You have to suffer with Him. You have to serve Him. But to be an heir of God, you do absolutely nothing. That's it. 1 Peter 4 says He's given us everything we need for what? Life and godliness. And we have an inheritance that is undefiled and kept for us by the power of God. Look at the fourth thing. We accept it. Mephibosheth do? He fell down and said, I'm just a dead dog. Thank you so much. What do we say? We have nothing to offer. We take this gift by grace. We are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Acts 16:31, believe and be saved. We accept the gift and we're saved. And then the last thing, we'll always be with the Lord. We're going to be at the Lord's table, aren't we? Let me ask you something. Is He with you now? He'll never leave you, forsake you, which you fear. If you were to die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If He comes in the clouds, what's He going to do? He's going to get us and we're going to be with Him. And there's going to be a kingdom, right? Will we get to be with Him in the kingdom? Now, will we get to serve with Him in the kingdom? Most everybody will, but you may not have the good positions, okay? I'm just being honest. In fact, there's something in Hebrews, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more next week, something in Hebrews called the metakoi, the partners. Not every believer is a partner with Christ. Those who serve Him become the partners. The partners get to eat in special places. Marriage Supper of the Lamb, those kind of things. So you want to have a part in that, we're going to always be with the Lord and have that grace. Let me throw you some applications out, and then next week we'll go back over these four or five things and hit them in more detail. Thank God for the grace to us in Jesus Christ. Think about it. It's grace. When you realize that you have eternal life and an eternal relationship with the living God, it is not based on you at all. It's based on who? God saved you for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus died in your place and my place. And by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. It's a powerful truth. Thank God for His grace given to us in Jesus Christ. When you every day we wake up, we should get up and say, thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you that I have an eternal relationship with you that will never change, not based on me being good or trying to be good or do anything at all. It's all based on Jesus, and I trusted in Him. The second thing, keep our word. Be people of character. Because that's what David did. David didn't have to do that. To be real honest with you, David could have said, I don't ever remember talking with Jonathan. And if I did, I don't remember it because I was on the run and my life was real hectic at that time and I can't even remember anything we said. That's not what David did. David said, who's left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness to the Lord for Jonathan's sake? Powerful truths. We'll get a little bit more details on that next time, and most likely we'll move into lesson 9 as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I just ask you that as we look at all this, that you'd teach us, that we see tremendous truths from your word, that we want to be friends, we want to be friendly, but we want to keep our word. And then when we relate to our fellow believers and other people as well, when we say we're going to do something, may we do it. May we be people of character. May our yes be yes and our no be no. May we do what we say we're going to do. Lord, we fall down before you because of your grace to us in Jesus Christ. We're helpless. We're saved not because of what we do, but because of Jesus. You have given us an inheritance that will never fade away. We get this simply by faith, taking the gift that you have given to us, and we'll always be with you. May we never take it for granted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.